Matthew chapter 7. We'll be considering verses 15 through 20 this morning. I had a delusion earlier in the week that I was going to actually finish the Sermon on the Mount this week. That's not going to happen. We'll examine one more sermon after this. So Matthew chapter 7, we'll be examining this portion dealing with false prophets this morning, but I would like to read beginning in verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, because that is our Lord's conclusion of the sermon, and it fits together as a unit. So let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray briefly. Once again, Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray now that you would sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make the preaching of your word now an effectual means of strengthening us. We pray that your spirit would work among us, granting us attentiveness, diligence in our hearing. I pray, Lord, that you would work in spite of your servant's weakness and sin, and that the preaching of your word might be a demonstration of your Spirit's power. So, Lord, we pray and ask only that you would be glorified this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of us lament the use of scare tactics. Our government does it. Advertisers do it. They attempt to scare us into making a decision or a certain course of action. And probably what irks me the most is scare tactics that are used by weather forecasters. It's hard to even get a true weather forecast today, because every storm is presented as if it's the end of the world. And I had to laugh yesterday watching the Weather Channel to see that they're now naming winter storms. And again, this was part of these scare tactics to get our attention. And so there's many cases where scare tactics are uncalled for, and in the end, they really have the opposite effect, where we actually stop paying attention. There are cases where scare tactics are called for. And you see a sign that says high voltage, and it has a skull and crossbones on it. We should pay attention to that. Scare tactics in that type of situation are warranted. And so as we read the Lord's closing words to his sermon here, we hear frightening words. Things that we should be concerned about, that should frighten us. Last week we saw the contrast of the two gates and the two ways. It's a frightening picture, where our Lord says that many go through the wide gate, down the broad road to destruction. But in our text today, we see another frightening contrast. This contrast warns us against the danger of false prophets. Now, although true prophets are not mentioned here, they are by implication contrasted with these false prophets. True prophets are to be trusted, are to be listened to. Now, the term prophet here that our Lord uses tells us that these people are located in or around the church. And the imagery of wolves in sheep's clothing indicate that these people are clever imposters. They look the part. They look like real shepherds. They have Bibles in their hands. They have some sort of association with the church. And our Lord uses this illustration of trees and fruit. And it teaches us that we must look past mere appearances. Like the gates in the previous contrast, things are not always what they seem. So Jesus is calling us to put the teaching of chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 into practice. Make a careful and wise judgment about those who claim to speak for God. Be discerning. Don't accept everything at face value. As our Lord says, he gives us a warning. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, before we consider false prophets, let's first consider the importance of true prophets. Now, it's always been Satan's M.O., to counterfeit true and good things. And it's no different when it comes to prophets. Prophets are a gift of God to his people. Now, in a very simple sense, a prophet refers to someone who speaks to the people for God. A prophet is God's representative to the people. And a good way to think of this by contrast, a priest, by contrast, is the people's representative to God. So a prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. A priest would speak to God on behalf of the people. Now, prophets are given by God to lead the people into truth and to protect them against spiritual danger. But Satan comes in and produces a counterfeit version of this gift. So false prophets cleverly lead people into lies and spiritual destruction. Now, as we think of the importance of true prophets, we should notice that in the Old Testament, a prophet had two functions. He had two functions: forthtelling and foretelling. Forthtelling and foretelling. So first of all, he was to tell forth the word of God to the people. Now, forthtelling or preaching was the main duty of the prophet. And then, secondly, on rare, special occasions, prophets would foretell future events. So foretelling and foretelling. Now, this is not how we usually think of Old Testament prophets. Most people, when they think of prophets, think exclusively of foretelling the future. But as we read the Old Testament, we see that the main function of the Old Testament prophet was simply to preach. And only occasionally would he foretell future events. And even when he did that, foretelling of the future was with a purpose of conveying a truth in the present. So a true prophet is God's mouthpiece. He is appointed to speak for God to the people. And a prophet was commissioned by God to convey a particular message. Never his own message, always God's message. Now, the office of prophet, in the Old Testament sense, has passed away with Christ. Christ came as the perfect and final prophet. And in fact, that is our Lord's emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount. When we read those words, when he says, "You have heard it said by those of old, but I say," he's showing himself to be a prophet, the final and perfect prophet. But in another sense, the office of prophet continues in the office of minister or pastor. Now, while pastors reveal no new truth, nor do they foretell future events, they do prophesy in the sense of forthtelling or proclaiming the word of God. They are still God's mouthpiece to the people in forthtelling God's word. So, true prophets are God's gift to his people. It is a way that the Lord has chosen to reveal his truth and to speak to us. Now, in contrast to true prophets, let's consider the danger of false prophets. And again, notice this vivid language that our Lord uses. It is a warning in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Literally, watch out for pseudo-prophetase. Pseudo-prophets. False or sham prophets. Those who claim to speak for God, but in reality are imposters. A false prophet is not appointed by God. He is self-appointed. And though he claims to teach God's truth, he actually proclaims his own lies. Jesus says these men and women are dangerous. He begins with the word beware. Literally, hold your mind back from them. Hold your mind back from them. Don't be drawn in and devoured. Don't underestimate their deceitfulness. It's a powerful word. And that simple word, beware, teaches us that the mentality of many in the church is dead wrong when it comes to false teachers. For example, and I hear many people say this, someone will say, "Yeah, I listened to Joel Osteen on TV. I know he says a lot of things that aren't right and aren't biblical, but he also says a lot of good things." And I'm sure many of you have heard that before. "Yeah, they say a lot of bad things, but they also say some good things." But the Bible teaches us that this is precisely what makes false prophets so dangerous. They do say some good things. It is the mixture of good and evil that allows them to draw in and deceive so many people. They represent the power of darkness, but they masquerade as angels of light. They're clever. Jesus says, beware. Stay away from them. Hold your minds back from them. Don't be drawn in by their deceitful teaching. Now, as we think of ways in which we can discern false prophets, we can look to the Old Testament. And what is amazing about the Scriptures is that we can trace this theme of false prophets from the beginning to the end of the Bible. I mean, we could do a whole sermon series on this subject. I mean, after all, Satan was the first false prophet who came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and began to misinterpret and twist the Word of God. And so the Bible is replete with these warnings. And the Old Testament gives us tests for prophets. And we could summarize them in three tests. There's the test of prophetic accuracy, meaning if they predict something, does it actually come true? There's a test of theological accuracy. Is it in accordance with what God says and what His Scriptures say? And then there's the test of ethical conduct, meaning does their life produce fruit of righteousness? Now, the commentator R.T. France summarizes these three tests in this way. He says, quote, in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22, we find the test of subsequent events. If what they have predicted does not happen, they are false prophets. But in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 6, there's also a theological test. Even if a prophet's words do come true, they are to be rejected if they call the people to follow other gods. In Jeremiah 23, 9 through 15, and elsewhere, there is also an ethical test. Their ungodly behavior gives them away. End quote. So we have these three tests. If they foretell a future event, does it come true? And then even if they foretell a future event and it does come true, if what they have to say is not theologically accurate, we're not to listen to them. And then finally, there's the test of ethical conduct. Is their behavior godly? So let's consider some marks of false prophets. And again, this is by no means an exhaustive list. Again, I was amazed this week just how vast this theme is in the Scriptures. Now, we don't want to be heresy hunters. We don't want to see heresy under every rock. Nor do we want to brand anyone who disagrees with us a heretic. Someone can disagree with us and still not be a heretic. But what we want to do is look at the Scriptures. What are some marks of false prophets that we see in the Scriptures? And so what I'd like you to do is turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger in Matthew 7. And keep the other finger in 2 Peter 2. We'll be going back and forth between those two. And I tried to include the other scriptural references in your bulletins so we're not flipping all over the place. So turn to 2 Peter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3, where Peter expands on this and gives us some marks of false prophets. So he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So we combine that passage with our passage in Matthew 7, and we see some marks of false prophets emerge. And so let's look at a few of those. First of all, false prophets obviously are marked by false teaching. Their doctrine is unorthodox and unbiblical. It is false. Jeremiah 5:31 alludes to this. It says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." So the first distinguishing mark is that they do not teach the things of God. Peter says that these false teachers secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, we use that term a lot. A heresy is simply something other than what the Bible teaches. It is unorthodox, unbiblical teaching. False teachers frequently take one particular biblical doctrine and pervert it. It will become the focus of their entire ministry. And what comes immediately to mind is the prosperity teachers, the word faith teachers, where they take the wonderful truth of Scripture that God cares for us and He seeks to provide for us. I mean, we're taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord promises to provide what we need. But these prosperity teachers take that wonderful truth and they pervert it into something that our Lord did not intend. And that becomes the focus of their entire ministry. And so we're told not to listen to them. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." So they're marked by false teaching. And part of the false teaching is that it is also a destructive teaching. Their teaching is destructive to their hearers, and it eventually will be destructive to them. Peter calls their heresies destructive. And then in Ezekiel 22:25, again, listen to the destructive, violent language. The prophet says, "The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing at the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst." Their teaching is destructive. It does violence to God's law, and it does violence to those who listen. Jesus picks up this language of Ezekiel and calls these prophets ravenous wolves. Paul calls them savage wolves. And so to see the destructiveness of their teaching, we really have to look no further than the lives of their followers. I mean, most of us here don't have to think long or hard to call to mind someone that we know whose life is in ruins because they are sitting under such destructive teaching. Now, Jesus intimates that their destructive tendencies with this graphic illustration of a wolf. Again, this, for many of us, this is a passage we've heard since we were young, heard it in Sunday school, and it almost loses its force. This would have been a graphic illustration to the people of ancient Palestine. I mean, wolves are amazing animals. They have amazingly sharp jaws, or strong jaws, sharp teeth, and they're very calculated and cunning in their hunting skills. They mercilessly sneak up and attack and kill their prey. So again, this would have been clear imagery to Christ's hearers. And Jesus calls the false prophets ravenous. That word it's related to the word to snatch or to seize. The word became known to denote greed and extortion. It was used of swindlers and con artists. Jesus says they're ravenous wolves. They distort the word of God for their own selfish gain, and they destroy people in the process. So their teaching is false and it is destructive. And another mark of false prophets is immorality. Back in Matthew 7 in verses 16 through 20, Jesus alludes to this when he says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then in verse 20, again for emphasis, he says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." These false teachers can be spotted by the fruit of their lives. Immorality in their teaching and in their lives. It's a very simple illustration that our Lord gives. Good fruit proves that a tree is healthy. Rotten fruit shows that a tree is sick. So what these prophets are inwardly will be made clear by the fruit of their lives. Now this fruit is their teaching and their life. And we could add to that their followers, the character of their followers. So we want to ask, what are they teaching and how are they living? False prophets will inevitably teach immoral things, and their lives will reflect this immorality. Again, it's amazing. I had to resist the temptation to proof text you to death because there's so many passages on false prophets that talk about this distinguishing mark of immorality. Listen to Jeremiah 24:14. Jeremiah says of false prophets that they commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. So notice the emphasis there. There's adultery, there's immorality, they walk in lies. And notice that Jeremiah also alludes to the fruit in their followers. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. They encourage evil. No one turns back from his wickedness. Meaning, their teaching doesn't encourage repentance. It gives people a license to sin. So Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. But you must look closely. It may not be obvious. You look at a tree from a distance and it's often hard to see if that tree is healthy or not. You have to get up close and see if the fruit is healthy. Now in 2 Peter 2:1, the NAS version says, "And many will follow their sensuality." Their sensuality. The New King James translates it destructive ways. But sensuality or debauchery is a better reflection of the Greek term. It refers to the same immorality that Jeremiah spoke of. And very often it speaks of sexual immorality. So how do we identify them? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And very often that fruit is sexual immorality. Very simple. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Sinclair Ferguson put it well when he said, "Faithful and false men reveal their true identity in two ways, in their own character and in the fruit of their teaching in the character of others." So those who are under their teaching are not going to develop Christ-like qualities. And I don't mean to pick on anyone in particular, but I had friends in the charismatic and word faith movement, and I can tell you from experience, this is true. The leaders of that movement were marked by sexual immorality, and that was reflected in their followers. And we can just look back at recent history. You could look at men like Jim Jones and David Koresh. Even in the modern day, the Roman Catholic priesthood, where sexual immorality is a distinguishing mark of these false teachers. 2 Peter 2:14 says of these false prophets that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. So they are immoral. Another mark of these false teachers is that they are clever and deceitful. These are not dumb people. They are clever. Peter says that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Jesus says they come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. Now notice in both of those, Peter says that they bring in, so they're coming to us from the outside, and Jesus pictures them as coming to you. So these are people that seek out the flock. They seek to infiltrate the flock secretly. Now Jesus says that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now a shepherd wore clothing made from the wool of his sheep. And so this is important for us to get. The imagery is not of a wolf dressed as a sheep, but of a wolf dressed as a shepherd. In the Old Covenant era, priests and prophets were identified by their clothes. They had a uniform. You think about in the book of Leviticus, how much is devoted to the specifics of the priestly garments. And very interestingly, the word used for clothing in Matthew 7:15 is the same word used in the Septuagint, Psalm 133:2, to refer to Aaron's priestly garments. So priests had special clothing, and those who wanted to pose as priests would simply copy their outfits. And even in the New Testament, we see that John the Baptist had a very particular outfit that designated him as a prophet. So Jesus says, watch out, they're clever. They look the part. Now, we don't have distinct outfits today, but the principle is the same. These false prophets, they play the part, they look the part. They imitate true prophets well. They stand behind a podium. They're dressed in a nice suit. They passionately and articulately speak. They use Christian terminology. Peter says that they're clever, that they entice unstable souls. Again, the Lord is encouraging us to look below the surface. And he says that we will see that they're not protectors of the flock, but rather they're would-be murderers of the flock, who don't seek to protect, but seek to harm. So they're clever and they're deceitful. Peter says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So we must not underestimate them. They come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. So they're clever and deceitful, but they're also lovers of self. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is talking about there being terrible times in the last days. And he gives us some marks of false teachers. And one of those marks is that they will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So they're selfish. Their ministry is about them. And even the so-called good works that they perform are only done in order that they might make a name for themselves. And so very often you will see that these false teachers amass a cult following. And this can be seen today with false prophets like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, where we see scores and scores of people following them mindlessly. And this is what they want. These pseudo-prophets want this following. They don't want to see God worshipped. They want to be worshipped. So this is a mark, a distinguishing mark, that they are lovers of themselves. Now part of this selfishness is greed. And again, this is another mark that we see throughout Scripture when it comes to false prophets. They are greedy for money and power. Peter says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. He goes on to say that they have hearts that have been trained in covetousness and greed. One of the earliest Christian writings that has been preserved after the New Testament is what is called the Didache. And in the Didache, there's a very interesting section on false prophets, where the writers basically give some marks of these false prophets. And they call these prophets Christemperos. Christemperos, which means Christ merchants. Christ merchants. In other words, false prophets are people that use Christ and his gospel as a means for serving their own ends. So they treat Christ, they treat the message of the gospel as something to be peddled for financial gain. And again, we don't have to look very hard or very long to see this all around us. They view Christ as a way to make money, to fulfill their own selfish greed. So they are indeed lovers of self. Well, finally, they're marked by irreverence. They're irreverent. They show a lack of respect for God and his people. They don't fear God, nor do they love and respect his people. They bring dishonor on the name of Christ. So they have no desire to see Christ's name hallowed. They want their own name to be hallowed. And then their followers follow their lead in blaspheming the name of Jesus. And that's exactly the point that Peter makes in 2 Peter 2:2 when he says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So these false prophets blaspheme the name of Christ, and then they encourage their followers to do the same. Now Peter continues in verse 10 of chapter 2 by saying that these false prophets are those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. So they despise authority, especially the authority of Christ. In 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says that they deny the Lord, even denying the Lord. And the Greek word translated deny there is a strong word that means that they renounce or refuse Christ's lordship. They are irreverent. They have no respect for Christ. They have no respect for his word. They don't care about his people. They care about themselves. They are presumptuous and self-willed. Now, sadly, both Jesus and Peter say that many, many will follow these false shepherds down the broad road to destruction. And we might be tempted to think, oh, these poor, weak people who are deceived. And it is sad. Peter says that they take advantage of people that are weak. But at the same time, the people are not without fault. in 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives Timothy this command to preach the word. And then he follows with the statement, he says, "For there will come a time when people aren't going to put up with sound teaching. But rather what they're going to do is they're going to gather to themselves preachers who tell them what they want to hear." And it's very clear in the Greek that these people, they willingly turn away from the truth and willingly turn aside to lies. So these people, they go out and they want these false teachers. They want people to tell them what they want to hear. And so we have to understand that these false prophets are very often God's judgment on the people who ask for such things. So you look at Joel Osteen, who this morning probably is going to preach to over 100,000 people. Joel Osteen is God's judgment upon them. He is what they wanted. And both Jesus and Peter and in other places, the destiny of these false prophets and their followers is clear. Where Peter says that their destruction is not asleep. They will not survive. They will not prosper forever. Now, very briefly as we close, I want us to ask the question, how can we protect ourselves and our families from these dangerous false prophets? What are some practical ways in which we can protect ourselves? So just four very brief things, again, not a complete list, but just some things to think about. First of all, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know not only what it says, but what it means. In Isaiah 8:20, Isaiah is saying, "Do you want to spot a false prophet?" Here's what he says. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So go to the scriptures. Know what your Bible means. And not only do we need to know scripture, but we need to have the right hermeneutic, the right interpretation of it. Remember, Satan quotes scripture. He just twists it to his own ends. And false teachers are like their father. They do the same thing. They quote scripture. They just twist it to make it mean something else. And so we have to know what the Bible says and what it means by what it says. And that is why we believe in the importance of creeds and confessions. Because creeds and confessions lay out what the Bible says and help us to understand what it means. And again, it's no coincidence that the church, much of the church, has rejected creeds and confessions, and we're now stuck trying to rediscover what the Bible means by what it says. So we have to know our Bibles. We have to know what it says and what it means. Secondly, we protect ourselves simply by praying. Pray specifically for wisdom and discernment. Back in Western Pennsylvania, we'd go out with a spotlight and go deer spotting. In this case, we'd want to ask the Lord to help us become good wolf spotters. Ask for protection. I mean, it's no coincidence that in the Lord's Prayer we have this petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." We have to pray for protection. And we have to rest in the fact that Christ is our protector. You may remember in Psalm 23, Christ is pictured as having two implements, a rod and a staff. The staff was used to bring wayward sheep back into the fold. And so the Lord will protect us. If we start to waver, He'll draw us back. And the rod was a weapon to fend off predators, to fend off wolves and lions. And so we have to go to Christ. He is our good shepherd, who is our protector. Thirdly, we protect ourselves by surrounding ourselves with mature believers. Don't be a spiritual loner, and don't surround yourselves with the wrong people. Now, I'm not saying we should never associate with unbelievers, or we should never associate with a weaker brother or sister. What I am saying is that we shouldn't spend the majority of our time either alone or with the wrong people. Proverbs tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And as Reformed people who are hopefully well established in doctrine, even we are not protected from this. I know many intelligent, Reformed people who have been led astray because they have isolated themselves. They sit at home and they read and they listen to sermons and they read blogs on the internet, and they are led astray. I mean, I know intelligent people that this has happened to. And it's especially a danger today with the internet, where you have these blogs where anyone has a pulpit. We must surround ourselves with the right people. And finally, this is sort of a culmination of the previous three, but we need to know the Good Shepherd. Know the Good Shepherd. And you know, the cliched analogy is that, you know, when people are trained to spot something counterfeit, whether it be a counterfeit dollar bill or whatever it might be, they begin by studying the original. To know the original enables us to spot a counterfeit. And so know the character of your Savior. And by contrast, you'll be able to spot a false shepherd. So again, as we did last week, we might think of Psalm 23 as we close, where we have this beautiful portrait of Christ as our good shepherd. Or Christ himself says that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Christ showed that sacrificial love. He proclaimed God's truth. He was perfectly obedient, and he continues to care for us. His concern was to do his Father's will, and his concern is for us. That is not the character of a false shepherd. And so we must look to the true shepherd, and we must heed the words of our Lord here, where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We will know them by their fruit." So let us look to the Good Shepherd, who will give us the protection, the wisdom, and discernment to spot the wolves in the midst of the flock. Let's pray.